Bibles tonight to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 14. We'll read two verses, then we'll look at a couple of portions of scripture over in the book of James here in just a few minutes. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." And we're going to look at some things about prayer tonight. Again, we're looking at these two verses and a couple of places over in James, one portion of scripture in chapter 4 and another in chapter 5 in the book of James. When it comes to talking on prayer, I feel like one of the least qualified people. I don't know any Christian, genuine Christian, that feels that they pray enough. I don't know anybody that does. I've known men that prayed for hours a day, and they would have told you that they felt they come short. Of course, we know the Bible tells us pray without ceasing, that we're supposed to be in a mindset of prayer continually. I recently was blessed to be able to come across a sermon of Charles Spurgeon where he preached a message on short prayer and the importance of short prayer and how we ought not to overlook short prayer. We often talk about getting in the prayer closet and spending an hour or two or whatever the case might would be. But he was talking about, and he gives several instances through the scripture where a man had time just to maybe even whisper under his breath a brief prayer, but yet it seemed to shake heaven. He used Nehemiah for an example when the king asked him what he would have from him, and he uttered a short prayer under his breath, and that king, who was no friend to God nor God's people, God somehow took the heart of an ungodly king and moved the heart of that ungodly king toward being a help to God's people. You understand that's what's going on in our nation tonight. That's exactly what's going on in our nation. I know that you lose any friends that you might have had when you say this, because the liberals will get mad at you because you're talking about God blessing a nation, and a lot of the conservatives get mad at you because you're not bowing at the feet of Donald Trump and licking his shoes. But that's where we're at tonight. I want you to understand that Donald Trump, historically over his life, he's been no friend to God. He's been no friend to God's people. He's an unregenerate man by looking at his fruit, and that's what the Bible said we're supposed to do. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. But it cannot be argued that God has His hand on that man, and He's using that man to be a friend to God's people, to be a friend to the Christians in this country and around the world, and to be a Christian to the Hebrew people, to the Jews, to Israel. And listen, that's beyond him. He's doing things tonight that he really don't even understand why he's doing it. But that's because we serve a big God, a big God. Come March, come Bible conference time, it'll be a year. I preached in the Bible conference here the Tuesday morning. I preached the first message that Tuesday morning. Probably nobody was in this sanctuary other than Brother Ernest. Any of you ladies would have been outside. I don't know, Brother Ryan, you may have been in here working the sound. But I preached that morning on a big God that cares for you. And that big God hadn't died since last March. He's still a big God. And He's still in control. He's in control of everything. The Bible teaches that God's so big that all of these world leaders, you take Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump and whatever the little fella's name is over yonder in China, and all of these great, powerful leaders, the leader of North Korea and so forth, the Bible says that their heart is in the hand of the Lord. It says He can turn their heart just as easy as I can turn this piece of paper over before me. They think that they're doing what they want to do, and they are doing what they want to do, but he's in control of making them want to do what they want to do. That's a big God. And that's our God. That's the God that we serve. And that's the God that we have the privilege of talking to when we go to him in prayer. Could you imagine trying to get an audience with the President of the United States? Could you imagine? I don't even know how to get a hold of anybody that knows him. And if I did, there's no way that he'd have time to talk to me. I don't know if any of y'all seen it, but I believe it was yesterday that they had some sort of an interview, and the President was in the Oval Office and seated at his desk, and to his right-hand side was Elon Musk. And Elon Musk had his little son who looked to be not a day over 4 years old, maybe 3 years old. Did anybody besides me see that? But anyway, they were talking about all of this investigation that Musk is doing and all of this government waste that he's finding and all of the opposition there. And so you've got the most powerful man in the world, Donald Trump, in the Oval Office of the greatest nation in the world. Standing beside him is the richest man on planet Earth, who's offering his efforts to him to help him bring uncontrolled government spending under control. And they're talking to the world media about it. And here's this little dude, 3 or maybe 4 years old at best, and he's got a little old dress coat on, and he's looking sharp as a tack. And he paid zero attention to all of that media. They're snapping pictures, and they're asking questions. And he'd look at Trump a little bit every now and then, take a little note of him, but he kept his eyes on his daddy pretty much for the most part. And I thought, ain't that how it's supposed to be with us? We're supposed to keep our eyes on our father. That little boy wasn't bothered about anything going on. The whole world was shook up over what was going on in that room. I mean, the whole world shook up over the Democrats are double-dosing Prozac over what was being discussed in that room. But you know what that little boy knew? He knew daddy's here and everything be all right. He knew daddy's here and everything will be all right. And that's really about all we need to know. But I'm interested in talking to you a little bit tonight about our big God and prayer and how that we can approach him. I'm no authority on it, but I want to share with you what I do know. It's probably the most forsaken privilege. No doubt it is the most forsaken privilege that we have. When we run into obstacles in life, what do? Well, we try to find a man that we can call and talk to who can help us, who has a little leverage, who has a little pull, who can change circumstances and so forth. Oftentimes, the one who's sovereignly in control of everything, he's the last one that we consult over the matter, the last one that we talk to. He ought to be the first one that we talk to. He ought to be our go-to. Years ago, in Bristol, England, and his name has left my mind at the moment. George Mueller. Anybody here familiar with George Mueller? George Mueller was an absolute heathen, and God saved his soul. He was really a thief. He would beat you out of your last nickel, and God saved his soul. And when God saved his soul, he then called him to preach, and he put it in George Mueller's heart to start an orphanage there in Bristol, England. And it's different from our day. There was orphans everywhere. But what made Mueller different, and there's nothing wrong with the way that our missionaries do it today. It's perfect, proper, and in order for them to go on deputation, make their needs known, and garner up support. But God, you can't put God in a box. You can't say God always does this away. I'll never forget Brother Curtis Gibson, who will be with us in Bible conference and preaching. He is preaching at Bible conference in Hurricane. And 1 year, man, he was wound up, tied as an 8-day clock. He was shelling the corn, and he said, you can't put God in your little 5-point theological box. And that's still true tonight. You can't put God in your little box and make him fit. Well, God stepped outside the bounds of how he would normally operate, and he impressed George Mueller to start that orphanage. But he impressed him to never make it known to one human soul what the need was financially. Never. And what was put on George Mueller's heart by the Holy Ghost was to just take it to God in prayer and lay it in God's lap, if you will. God, this is your orphans. This is your orphanage. I'm your servant. If they'll eat breakfast in the morning, they'll eat breakfast because you provided it. We'll not go to a man and ask a man. that orphanage led to another orphanage, to another one, and I forget the numbers, but tens upon tens of thousands of orphans raised there, millions of dollars, hundreds of millions probably in today's currency. George Mueller had come in, and he never asked one soul for one dime. You can find lots of books written about George Mueller, but you can find some that Mueller wrote himself about his experiences. I think it comes in a two-volume set, the ones that he wrote, and they're fairly expensive and fairly rare, but they're a wonderful read, because what it does is shows you that God, our big God, is still alive. He's not growing wearisome. He's not growing tired. That's how God operated for Mueller. There was occasions, I remember one occasion in particular reading of where they had all of the, it was morning. They woke the orphans. There was not one piece of meat. There was not one egg. There was nothing. But they readied them. They got them ready and had them come to the breakfast table and sit down. And there's nothing there. And Mueller is alone praying and begging God. God, they're your orphans. It's your orphanage. And did you know that just as the world would say, coincidentally, the milk company, the milk truck had trouble that morning. They couldn't get their milk delivered for one reason or another. And the bread folk had trouble. And everybody had a bad morning except for the orphans. And all of these people who had problems that morning didn't know anything to do with their product other than take it down there to the orphanage right quick and give it to them. At least somebody get some good out of it. And those orphans was fed. We hear stories like that and we think, boy, that was good that God worked like that then. Wouldn't it be something if God worked like that now? God does work like that now. God still works like that now. The problem is we don't believe God will work that way now. We don't even give God, if you let me say it this way, we don't give God the opportunity to work that way. Now, we go forth in our own mind and in our own strength and try to work it out. That's what we do. Now, I'm rambling on and on. I want to get to my point tonight about what I want to lay on your heart tonight. Now, we've got Bible conference coming up, and that's a very important time for our church. This will be my first Bible conference here as pastor. Y'all been here for all 50 of them. Brother Ernest was working at a place in Louisiana, and he missed one. And Sister Willistine said she's always ragged him about that, said he could at least try to be faithful to Bible conference. But anyway, she's been here for 50, and this will be his 49th. They know a lot more about this Bible conference than I do. But here's what I know about it. I'm going to tell you what I know about this Bible conference. I don't know all the history that you folk do. I don't know who's been here all down through the years. I don't know all the wonderful messages that have been preached. I know it's all been good. I know that God showed up. I know that God's helped. I know that it's been used of God. But here's what I know about this one. I know that if God's people don't call out to God and pray, it'll just be another series of meetings. And, we can invite people. We can send out flyers. We can pay for motel rooms. We can feed meals. We can get together and we can call on people to preach, and they can come up here and take up a certain segment of time. But if it's not bathed in prayer, and if the Holy Ghost of God doesn't show up and doesn't move, it's all in vain. It's all for naught. And listen, you and I can do nothing. Hear me real well when I say this. You and I can do nothing to bring that about other than one thing, and that's pray. And that's pray earnestly over it. And it ought to be the sincere desire of our heart that God would show up and move in this Bible conference. 50th annual Bible conference, that's a big deal. That's a very, very big deal. But I tell you what's bigger than that is that God shows up. That's the absolute most important thing, is that God shows up. I was thinking about, me and Shanda's talked about it a lot. I come home at dinner today. We were in the pantry. She made me get down in the floor. She wouldn't get down there. Had me digging jars out here and there and bringing out strawberry jam and peach jam and blackberry jam and peach preserves and all this stuff. Everybody's going to have diabetes and probably be in a coma before we leave Bible conference because of all the good food. And I love sitting out there the other day, me and Sister Willistine, Miss Ann, some others talking about how they ready the meals. And it's amazing what you ladies do. How you take and work so hard, put everything together and work those meals. And I thank you for that. But you know what would be a shame? Is if we spent more time planning the meals than we did praying over the services. That'd be a shame, wouldn't it? It behooves us to pray over the services. We will not have the mindset, well, Brother Ronnie will take care of inviting the preachers, and those ladies will take care of the, they'll take care of the meals, and we'll just show up and soak up. No, we need to pray up. We need to pray up now. Look again at what the text said. It said, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now that's Bible, beloved. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Amen. That doesn't say if you ask anything, it says anything according to His will. His will. Now, it is a big God that we serve. I'm a big God preacher. I don't need a little God. I need a big God. I need a God that's so big that He's in control of everything. I don't need a God that's going around asking men permission for anything. I need a real big God. And that's the God we have tonight. But yet still, this big God, who is ultimately in control of everything, He uses human instrumentality. He uses human instrumentality. And so, what I'm saying to you is this. You remember the story of how God decided He was just going to destroy the Hebrew people. And Moses talked to Him, and Moses prayed and said, now if you destroy them, you know what the enemies of God will say? They'll say that you was a big enough God to bring them out of Egypt, but you wasn't a big enough God to get them into Canaan. And God didn't destroy them. I want to ask you something. Did God discover anything in that process? Did God learn anything in that process? Did God know in eternity past how every bit of that would play out? Sure He did. Absolutely He did. So why was there any need for Moses to pray? Because God uses human instrumentality. You could say, well, if God knew that, if God knew, and He's a big God, and He sets all things in order, and He knew that's how it's going to play out, why was there need for Moses to pray? Because God said pray. It's absolute true, and those two truths are not opposed to each other. God did know how it was going to finish out. God knew that. God didn't learn anything in the process. He knew from the beginning that He wasn't going to destroy them. It didn't make news in heaven. But Moses didn't know that. And God had decreed that His people are to pray. God knows if He's going to show up in this Bible conference. God knows if He's going to move. God knows if any backsliders are going to get right. God knows if any sinners are going to get saved. But if it happens, and God's already got every bit of that in place, you can rest assured that every bit of that's already on the way. But He uses human instrumentality. And if no praying's done, it won't happen. That's just the reality of it. That's how the thing works. Speaks of our confidence toward Him in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15 says, and we know that if He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. That's confidence. It's knowing that if we get on our knees before God and beg God to do something, that God will do it. We beg God to do things, but yet we don't really believe God to do things. There's a difference in begging God to do and believing God to do. I want to flip over and read to you there in James. I told you I had two places there I wanted to share with you. And I know I'm really just talking to you tonight about some thoughts I've got on my mind in regards to praying over Bible conference. I think we need to make that a real focus in these days. James chapter number 4, verse number 3. Now we've just read in 1 John where if we have this kind of confidence that if we ask anything according to His will and we believe, we know that He hears us, then we know. It said we know that we have our petitions. We know that He's a prayer answering God. But look at, well, here's the question. Then why do some of our prayers not get answered? Preacher, I know I've prayed some things sometimes that it was in line with God's will, but yet it seemed that God didn't answer the prayer. Well, James chapter 4, verse 3 might help us understand. He said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Brother Ernest referenced that in a sense in his prayer as we gathered around the altar tonight about asking amiss. in this particular context, he said, you ask. In other words, you pray, you ask, but you don't have your prayers answered. You receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. You're asking me for something, but the reason you're asking me for it is that you may consume it upon your own lust. Why don't we ask God to bless this Bible conference? So we can say, boy, Unity Baptist Church sure put on a good conference. And they had some fine preachers show up, preach some good messages. I tell you, that Unity Baptist Church, they really have a good Bible conference. That would be what that verse is talking about, that you may consume it upon your own lust. It's not about me. God forbid that it should be the desire of my heart for anybody to say, boy, that Brother Ronnie Owen come down there and that Bible conference really took off. God forbid. It's not about me as the pastor. It's not about you as the member. It's not about us collectively as a church body. It's about the Lamb of God and getting glory to Him. If God shows up, if God's pleased to be here and God does anything, if He gives anybody help, if He restores any backslider, if He saves any sinner, if anything is done for the kingdom of God, then Jesus Christ is to get the honor and glory for that. Everything that we do is to be for His honor and His glory. We don't deserve any of the glory that comes from any of those things. So that is a reason given right there why oftentimes we ask things. We ask God to do something. Oftentimes a preacher will get up to preach and he'll beg God to bless his message, and God don't bless it. Do you know why that happens that way sometimes? Because he wants people to pat him on the back and tell him what a great message it was. He wants everybody to think that he's the big preacher in the meeting. An absence of humility. That's what's going on. It all ought to be for the glory of God. And that needs to be the intent, the desire of our heart. Chapter number 5 of James is the second little portion of scripture I want to share with you. In James' epistle here, chapter number 5, verse number 16 and 17. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. You say, preacher, you said a while ago we had a big God that's in control of everything, who's never learned anything, and He set everything in order. How does the prayer of a man affect anything one way or the other? I thought I explained that to you. God ordained human instrumentality. God uses human instrumentality. God has always worked through the prayers of His people. He always has worked through the prayers of His people, and He always will work through the prayers of His people. He said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's look real quick at what that means. The word fervent. Well, you can back up to the word effectual. The word effectual means that it actually has effect, that it does something, that it actually covers some ground, accomplishes something. The effectual fervent, that comes from the same word we get our word fever from. It means a red hot prayer, not a ho-hum, lackadaisical kind of praying, not the kind of praying that some of us do sometimes. You ever get to praying, you prayed 5, 6, 8, 10 minutes or so, and the next thing you know, you thinking about what you got to get from Walmart, and you quit praying 3 or 4 minutes ago. You tied up thinking about the day's activities. Am I the only one? Rest of y'all that spiritual? You never had that experience before? I think we've all had that experience before. That's not the kind of praying it's talking about here. That's cold or lukewarm praying there. He said the fervent prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So it's a fervent prayer, and it's that of a righteous man. We need to talk about this righteous man just a minute. Righteous means rightness, godliness. There's no need for me or you, either one, to talk to God about this Bible conference or anything else until we purge the sin out of our life. It's just when it comes to something like a Bible conference, praying over this meeting, you know what we ought to do? We ought to approach it just as we approach before communion service. How that you inspect yourself. How that you look yourself over and beg God, Lord, if there's any sin in my life unrecognized by me, and especially even recognized sin, God help me to confess it and forsake it, because I know that you will not hear my prayers if I regard iniquity in my heart. That's the truth. That's Bible. God's not a listening to your prayer if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, if you've got your pet sin, unconfessed sin, sitting to the side. So We've got to get right over our sin. We need to get cleaned up. We need to get rid of our sin. Then God will hear our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. If you can get a righteous man, and that man prays, and it's effectual and it's fervent prayer, the Bible says that it availeth much. What does that mean? It means it gets the job done. That's exactly what it means. It availeth much. He gives us a little example after saying that, verse number 17. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? That means he puts his britches on one leg at a time, just like I do. It means he's cut out of the same cloth as we are. You know, the Bible does say that God's no respecter of persons. And so Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now that's a Bible example of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It availeth much. It availeth much. What would you like to see in Bible conference? Would you like to see your family get some help? I'd love to see my family get some help. If we'd be honest, our families need some help. All of our families do. I'd love to get some help myself. I'd love for my wife to get some help. I'd love for my children to get some help. And if we'd all be honest, every one of us needs some help from God. That's my first need, is really for myself and for my own family. And our church needs help. We need help as a church. And there'll be other preachers here. There'll be preachers walking here that you don't know where they're at. What I mean is spiritually. You don't know but what they might be so beat down and wore out from the ministry that they might just be before being ready to cast in the towel and just call it quits. And they need to be able to come to this meeting and get some help from God. If we want those things to happen, we need to be in earnest prayer over it and believe in God. You remember what we read in 1 John? He said if we ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. And he said that's the confidence that we have in him. We know that if we ask anything according to his will, that he'll do it. So what I'm saying to you tonight, try to wrap all these scattered thoughts together. First thing we need to do as a church is we need to get right with God. You say, well, I got most of the sin out of my life. Well, you ain't finished. You need to keep working on it. You need to confess every sin. You need to forsake every sin. I'm talking about get thoroughly right with God. Get genuinely, get as right with God as you know how to be. And then ask God to help you know how to be even more right with God. Get right with God. And then when you're right with God, call out to God. Call out to God and beg God to do these things that we know it's His will. We know it's God's will for preachers to stay in the ministry. We know it's God's will for backsliders to get right. We know it's God's will for sinners to be saved. We know that. So we can ask God that by way of an effectual, fervent prayer, and we can have confidence that He'll answer it. How do we show that we have confidence? We live in such a way as it shows that we believe it. I don't know if I've ever told you this before or not. That's one of my downfalls. I tell the same stories over and over, not knowing that I've already told them. That sounds like old folk, don't it? Brother Percy Ray, years ago, some of you is familiar with Brother Ray. He was a noted evangelist in our area years ago. And God used him in a mighty way, in an unusual way. God done things with and through Percy Ray that was just abnormal. One preacher, a well-noted, world-famous preacher, was asked about Percy Ray. He said it was Adrian Rogers was who it was. They said, what do you think about Percy Ray? And he meant this as a compliment. He didn't mean it in a derogatory way. He said, Percy Ray is God's spoiled little child. Anything Percy Ray asks for, God gives it to him. He was a man of prayer. He fasted 40 days multiple occasions. There was a time when he was trying to help. He was trying to get the construction of Camp Zion done. He had prayed for days. He had prayed for days over a certain dollar amount he needed. It was several thousand dollars. And he was just locked up in the house there praying. And the Holy Ghost of God spoke to his heart, said, get yourself ready. Go out to the road, and there'll be a fellow come along. And he told him, go out there and start digging the ditch for where they're going to be doing the work. Go out there and start digging that ditch. So he went out there. He was wearing a pair of striped overalls. Godly people wear overalls. Say amen. And he was wearing them striped overalls, digging that ditch. And here come a fella down 78, as we call it old 78 now, is the only road there was then, down two-lane 78 from the Memphis direction, and whooped in there and had a brown paper bag. And just like it was something he bad needed to get rid of in a hurry, he approached Brother Percy Ray in a hurry, and he said, "Here, take it. Here, take it." He said, "What is it?" And he said, "It's X amount of money." It was the amount of money that Brother Ray had been praying over. And he said, "God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning this morning, has been on me all morning, told me to head down this highway and drive, that I'd see a man in a pair of striped overalls digging a ditch. And when I seen that man in striped overalls digging the ditch, to stop and give him this money." You say, "I don't believe that." It don't matter. It happened just that way. Don't matter if you believe it or not. That was how God used Percy Ray. When Percy Ray was a young man, he was preaching a meeting somewhere up around Tipplersville, Calibia, the Hatchie Hills area up there in the northeast part of the state. And it was dry summertime. The crops just about to burn up, and they was trying to have a revival meeting. But back then it was different than it is now. It ain't like if our gardens burn up. If our gardens burn up, we just buy tomatoes at the store. If our crops burn up, that meant the kids didn't get any shoes. It meant we might lose the farm. It was serious business. And so the crops were about to burn up, and he is trying to hold a revival meeting in this little old town. But nobody could even pay attention to the preaching. They were so worried, so distraught over the crops. He said, "We're calling the meeting off right now, the preaching services," and said, "We're going to start having prayer meetings. Said, everybody be up here tomorrow morning at such and such a time, everybody that can. We're going to have all day prayer meeting. We're going to pray that God will send some rain." And said, "We're going to have rain to get the people's mind off of the drought so that we can get to their hearts with the gospel." So there's an old grandpa in the church, and had a little old granddaughter there with him, and they struck out the next morning going to the church. And they lived off out in the hills, and when they come through the little old country town, people laid eyes on them, and there was the old man. I'm talking about, it's August. It's 100 degrees. It ain't rained in a month of Sundays. And here this grandpa is, and he's got on the biggest rain suits you've ever seen, big old galosha boots and something over his head, and the little old girl's got on a rain suit and an umbrella holding it up. And of course, outside the little country store, there was the Spit and Whittle gang gathered up out there, and they didn't say nothing to the old pawpaw, but when the little granddaughter started by, they said something sarcastic to her along the lines of, "Where are y'all going? Y'all looking for rain?" And said she looked at them just like they was the biggest bunch of dummies that had ever been, like they hadn't heard the news. She said, "Don't y'all know? We're going to church to pray for rain. Just matter-of-factly. Like, why don't y'all have y'all's rain suits on? Y'all bunch of dummies don't own an umbrella? You mean you come to town today without a rain suit and umbrella, knowing that we're going to pray for rain?" And she never broke stride, and her and Papa kept a walking. They made it to the church house. They got in there, several folks there, Brother Ray there. And they said that old grandpa got over in the corner of the church and got to praying, and said tears was just rolling off his cheeks and dropping on the floor and praying for lost sinners that needed to be saved, and said, "God, please send rain. Everybody's minds are caught up on this drought, and for fear that they're going to lose their crops and that caused them to lose their homes. Lord, they can't even listen to the preaching, and preaching faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching that saved them that believe. God, please send this rain." Brother Ray said every little bit, he'd go and look out the door, so that sky was as clear blue, not a cloud anywhere around. They said old grandpa just kept a praying, and the tears kept a falling. And after a lengthy period of time, a few hours, Brother Ray said yonder in the distance, said you could hear thunder start to roll. And said it sounded like the biggest storm you've ever heard coming, and sure enough it did. The clouds rolled in there, the thunder and the lightning, and rain broke out, and it rained so hard. It rained so hard that a lot of them had to spend the night at the church. Back in those days, a lot of time you didn't have a bridge to get across the creek, so it'd just be a little ford across the creek. And a lot of them couldn't cross the creek to get home. And I hope that the Spit and Whittle crowd that was at the store, I hope they got hung up at the store and had to spend the night there. Somebody might say, "I don't believe that." That don't change a bit of anything. It happened just that way. It happened just that way. Well, somebody wrote a book one time. The title of it was "God is Dead." Sold a lot of copies of it. Problem was, the title of the book was a lie. God ain't dead. God's still alive. And not only is God still alive, God's not growing feeble. And everything that we've told you tonight about God doing from in Moses' day, in Elijah's day, to the days of these preachers that I've told you about, that's the God that we serve. He's still alive. Why does he not do like that anymore? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, ain't nobody asking him to. Ain't nobody asking him. And number two, the majority of the ones that are asking amiss, that they might consume it on their own lust. What makes us any different than everybody else? Not one single solitary thing. Maybe we ought to get busy first and pray for ourselves, that God help us. God help us get in a position where we could pray and pray for the right reasons, pray for the right cause. It's the desire of my heart to see God move in our Bible conference, see some preachers get some help, see some of our families get some help, see our church get help, backsliders get right with God. Wouldn't it be good to see a sinner saved? Wouldn't it be good to see somebody come to this Bible conference who thinks they saved, think they just in the church like everybody else, and hear a good Holy Ghost-powered preaching and figure out that the devil slipped them a counterfeit and that they lost and undone without God and get saved before it's everlasting too late? You believe God could do that? I believe God could do that. I absolutely believe he could do that. I believe it wouldn't even be a strain for him. I don't believe he'd have to strain himself at all. We ought to pray that way, don't you think? We ought to get busy praying that way. Every single one of us, every home in this church ought to be praying that way. Cleaning our life up, making sure we've got the sin purged out of our life, making sure that we're calling out to God, begging him to do the things in regards to this Bible conference that would be in accordance with his will, and making sure that we're not doing it that we might consume it upon our own lust. If we'll do that, I'm going to tell you something. According to God's word, God will bless that Bible conference. God will move. God will touch those preachers. God will touch those messages. And listen, here's the thing about it. I'm going to close with this. You say, boy, I can't wait to see what all God does. You might be able to see something, and I hope you can see something, but you might not see anything. You might not see anything. Sometimes we don't ever get to see the good that God does. You can't ever tell what somebody might hear at that Bible conference, a message they might hear, what it might do in their life down the road. There's no telling. Absolutely no telling. That's the way preaching is. Preaching never loses its power. It continues on. Somebody once said, anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but nobody can count the apples in a seed. That's right. And that's how a good Bible message, I'm talking about a Bible, a message straight from the Bible, powered by the Holy Ghost, it just keeps working, and keeps bearing fruit. Somebody's liable to hear a message at this conference, touches their life down the road somewhere. No telling. But we need to be where we're supposed to be. We need to be living clean. We need to be living holy. We need to be living separated. We don't need to have secret sin, unconfessed sin. Listen to me. We need to be right with God. And when we're right with God, we need to set into praying. We need to pray earnestly in accordance with God's will, that he would accomplish all that he would have accomplished here in this meeting. And that when we pray that way, not that we could brag on ourselves or brag on our church or any such thing, but that the Lamb of God would get all the glory and honor for it. If that'll happen, it'll be a successful Bible conference. It could be the best thing you've ever had, to the honor and glory of God. Amen. All right, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, tonight we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for salvation, for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the Holy Ghost who permanently abides in our heart. Lord, we've really not even preached a message tonight. We've read three different scriptures and shared some thoughts and some burdens from our heart with these people. And God, I can't communicate anything in and of myself. I'm just a feeble, cloudy-minded preacher. But God, I beg you tonight, Lord, it's just a little old handful of us here. Lord, we're not anything in and of ourselves. But God, if you'd be pleased to use a little old group like this, they'd get glory and honor to yourself, that you could take a little old group of folks like us, Lord, and accomplish great things for your honor and for your glory. And God, we ask you tonight to help us be clean, Lord. Lord, all of us, if we'd be honest before you, these things that we let slip, things that we let slide, sin that we give a free pass. God, help us clean up. Holy Ghost of God, I pray that you grip us with conviction over the very smallest sin as far as our mind is concerned. Holy Ghost, I pray that you would convict us over the slightest offense. And Lord, that we would repent of it, that we would confess it, that we would forsake it. God, I pray that we'd be burdened over this Bible conference. God, I pray that when we wake in the midnight hour, that Bible conference would come to our mind. And the Lord, we'd say a prayer for these men that'll be coming and preaching. God, I pray that you'd help them to be living holy, that you'd help them to be living clean, that you'd unctionize them, that you'd give them a message from the Word of God, and let the blessed Holy Ghost of God empower it. Lord, I pray that you'd bless those men. Lord, help that to be the burden of our heart, to pray for them. And God, to pray for the ones that be in attendance. Pray for our church family. God, that everything that you'd wish to accomplish in this Bible conference, God, I pray that we as a church family here as your people, that we'd be praying over. Lord, we know that you're not feeble. We know that you're not slack. And we know that you will accomplish all that you intend to accomplish. But we've already stated it multiple times tonight. We're also keenly aware that you use human instrumentality. And so, Lord, if it's your will to accomplish anything for the honor and glory of Christ in this Bible conference, we know beyond any shadow of any doubt that you'll do it through the prayers of your people. So, God, tonight, Lord, humbly as we know how, we're asking you to help us, Lord. Burden us. Lord, shake us. Move us. Stir us over our sin. God, move us, stir us, and shake us over this Bible conference, that we'd have a real and true burden for it. God, that there might be glory and honor brought to the Lamb of God through this 50th Bible conference. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.